We're turning to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 for Bible reading. And we want to read from the opening verse of the chapter. And so it's Galatians chapter number 4. And we'll begin our reading at verse number 1. Let's hear God's word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading at the end of the verse 14. We'll keep God's word open. Let's pray and seek just for God to assist us and help us to understand what is before us here in this passage of God's precious word. Our loving Father, we pray with the psalmist, open now mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, O God, that thou wilt open to us the understanding and give to us an understanding heart and mind as we come now around the precious word of God. We thank thee for the Spirit of God who assists and who opens the scriptures and who leads us into all truth. We pray, O God, that thou wilt help us to understand that which is before us. May we glean today in a very fruitful part of God's field. We pray that we might return as Ruth did, that Naomi would ask, where hast thou gleaned today? O God, we pray that such will be the bounty, such will be the blessing received from thy precious word. O God, that even those that we come in contact with, they would have to ask the question, where hast thou gleaned today? O God, we bless thee that there is a full satisfaction for the hungry soul. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, come and fill these empty souls of ours. And bless, O God, our weeping hearts as we gather as the family of God, those that are redeemed around the precious word. And for those that are not, we pray that the Spirit of God will take the word and apply it even to their hearts. For we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. This book of Galatians was penned because of a deep concern that had arisen in the heart of the Apostle Paul concerning the believers in the churches scattered throughout the area known as Galatia. What had happened was that certain Judaizers had infiltrated those Galatian churches, insisting that the new believers, those that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, submit themselves to the traditions and the customs of Judaism. Those customs involved the custom of circumcision, the keeping of holy days, etc., all of which were rendered obsolete by the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what these Judaizers were simply doing was that they were preaching another gospel. A gospel that was not a gospel at all. It was a gospel that was based on works and certainly not upon the grace of God. And hearing that worrying development, the Apostle Paul takes Neb to parchment to confront the heretical teachings of those men in order that the fountainhead of doctrinal truth would be purified from such pernicious teachings. Now, how was the Apostle Paul going to correct the believers' thinking that had been perverted by such false teachers? Well, he did what any preacher worth his salt does. He took his readership to consider Jesus Christ. He brought them to consider what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was, and what Jesus Christ did. Because on them receiving that and on them believing that, he knew that they would reject all other gospels. Having received the genuine, he knew that they would reject then the counterfeit. I want us to do that today, in this final Lord's Day off an old year. I want us to consider him. Consider him, who he is and what he has done for us. Now, as we come to read the opening verses here of Galatians chapter 4, we find that the Apostle Paul brings his readership to consider the birth of Jesus Christ. It is that which we have been thinking of in recent days, that which we have celebrated, that which we have remembered in our homes and in the house of God, the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. Now, what happens normally in the lead-up to Christmas Sunday and the lead up to Christmas Day is that preachers, they preach a Christmas message. And then the next Sunday, well, then they forget all about the incarnation. Well, I don't want to do that today, because there is blessing. And there are blessings that come to us as a result of the incarnation, as a result of Jesus Christ becoming flesh, dwelling among us and working out for us a salvation that is full and free. We want to consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want to consider the blessings that flow to us because of the incarnation, because Jesus Christ came into the world. And I want to do that in a message that I've simply entitled, Four Blessings That Are Ours Because of the Incarnation. Four blessings that are ours because of the incarnation. Now I speak of God's people here. If you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are unregenerate, if you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, these blessings are not yours. You cannot claim them. You cannot enter into the full enjoyment and the blessing of them. Not as yet, but thank God, through believing the gospel and turning from your sin, these blessings can be yours this very day. These blessings that are ours because Jesus Christ came into this world. Now the first blessing that Paul speaks of when writing to these saints in Galatia is our acceptance before God. That's the first blessing because of the incarnation. There is our acceptance before God. Now let me set the background to our acceptance, a few introductory remarks. The Apostle Paul emphatically affirms in the verses at the initial part of the chapter, he affirms his belief in two miracles. He affirms his belief in the miracle of the incarnation. And he also affirms his belief in the miracle of the virgin birth. Notice the verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, at the exact moment, at the predetermined, predestinated time, we read that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. I want you to notice that statement, God sent forth His Son. Because that statement brings to our attention a much attacked truth. The truth of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, or the pre-existent Christ. You see, there are those and they teach that Jesus Christ only came into existence, the Son of God only came into existence at His birth there in Bethlehem. But if the Son of God only came into existence, then God the Father would have been sending a non-existent entity into the world. But that is not the case. If God is going to send forth someone into the world, that individual must already exist. It brings to our thought the eternity of Jesus Christ, that God the Son is eternal, that He existed before His coming into this world. He existed before time began. We believe in the eternal procession of the Son, sent by the Father into the world, but existing prior to His coming into and to this earth. The Son of God was already in existence. And so we have the thought of the incarnation, God taking on flesh. And then Paul goes on to write of how that all happened. What method was used in the bringing forth of the Son of God into the world? Because he goes on to write, having said that God sent forth His Son, he writes these words, made of a woman. Now the Apostle Paul is very careful in the words that he uses here in Galatians chapter 4 and the verse number 4. He does not say that he was made of a man. That's the normal run of things. But rather that he is made of a woman. Because normally a child is, in scriptural terms, they are made of a man. But this statement, that he was made of a woman, points us to the miracle of the virgin birth. I am told by Greek scholars, of which I am not, but I'm told by Greek scholars that the mood of this statement, made of a woman, is the emphatic mood. That simply means that there is an exclusivity with respect to this statement. It could literally read, he was made of a woman, only a woman. That's the emphatic mood. There is an emphasis being placed by the Spirit of God. There's something unique about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. No earthly father is involved in His creation, in His formation, in His coming into the world, His conception. No, as we thought a couple of Sundays ago, that is left to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadows the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We're told that in Luke's Gospel. The power of the Highest overshadows her, and that which is born in her is of the Holy Ghost. But Paul is emphasizing here that a man is not involved, but rather a woman, and only a woman. Bringing to our attention this thought that Jesus Christ had only one earthly parent, and that was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now that miraculous birth preserved Jesus Christ when it came to the matter of inherited sin. By the virgin birth, Jesus Christ came forth of the womb of the Virgin Mary without sin. Not only without sin, but He could not sin. His sinlessness would mean then that He could go to the cross, that He could offer up Himself as a sacrifice to God for sin. And that's what we find Him doing at the close of His earthly ministry. And so Paul brings us to consider that. He brings us to consider His coming into this world, and then He quickly brings us to consider why He came into this world. Because notice what it says in the verse number 4. Let's read it. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, under its obligations. Under its obligations, Christ was born as one under the law. He came to fulfill the law, to uphold the law. And then it says to redeem them that were under the law. And so Paul brings us then to consider not the manger, but brings us quickly to consider the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the manger in Bethlehem always leads to Jerusalem's cross. So we must never stop at the manger. And many, I believe, have possibly done that. Maybe not in this congregation, but many, I believe, they stop at looking at a little baby in a manger, and we thank God for that. But we must go further. We must make our way now to the cross. And we must think of redemption, because that's why He came. He came to redeem. He came to save. Now, there are a number of questions that we could ask from this little statement at the head of the verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Firstly, whom did Christ come to redeem? Well, we are told that he came to redeem them that were under the law. What does that mean? It simply means those that were under the law's condemnation. Those that were under the law's curse. And why? Why are they under its condemnation? Why are they under its curse? Because they have transgressed that law. They have broken the law. They have violated the law. They have stepped over its boundaries, over its parameters. They have refused to do that which God has told them to do, and they have done those things that God has told them not to do. He has come to redeem them that are under the law's condemnation and curse. Quite simply, he has come to redeem sinners. Sinners who had broken his law. And can I say that there is not one of us, preacher included, that does not fall into that category of people. For the scriptures are clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no man on earth that sinneth not. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not redeemed. Maybe you've never been converted. You need this truth to dawn upon your soul. You need the Spirit of God to illuminate your mind to this very fact. If you're ever to know the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, you must take your rightful place as a sinner before God. Christ came to redeem them that were under the law's condemnation and curse. And sinner, you're under his condemnation today. You're condemned already. John chapter 3. He that believeth not is condemned already. And today finds you under the law's condemnation. But blessed be God, a Redeemer has come to redeem them that were under the law. The second question is, how did Christ redeem sinners? How does he do this? How does he deliver us from our sins? Well, you only need to turn back to the previous chapter to find the answer to that question. Galatians chapter 3, notice the verse number 13. Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. There it is. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. These words bring us most obviously to the cross, to the center tree, to the place called Calvary, to Golgotha's hillside, to the place where God's justice and his mercy are going to meet together and thereby form a pact, a peace treaty between holy God and sinful man. There Jesus Christ on the cross, the tree. He hangs there. He takes our sin. He bears our punishment in his own body. That punishment that our sins deserve, and thereby, having satisfied God's law, having satisfied God's justice, we are freed, delivered, redeemed from the debt and the punishment of the broken law. What does Christ do on the cross? He sheds his precious blood. What is that blood? Well, it is the price of our redemption. Peter says that in his little epistle, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The cross is God's means whereby sinners can be redeemed from their sin. But the third question that we could ask is, what is accomplished by that redemption? Well, there are many things that are accomplished through Christ's redemptive work, but one of the greatest accomplishments is that those who trust in his work, they find acceptance with God. Only on that ground can a sinner find acceptance before God. The sinner who is once afar off is made nigh by the blood of Christ. And they find that they are accepted in the Beloved when the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is applied to their lives. So I ask you today, has Christ's redemptive work been applied to your heart by the Spirit of God? Today, do you find yourself in a place of acceptance before God? You see, when Paul writes here in Galatians 4 verse 5 that God sent forth His Son into the world to redeem them that were under the law, acceptance with God is one of the blessings, I believe, that is at the forefront of his mind, because it is only by that redemption that a sinner can find acceptance with God. I say that there are many people in this world, and you're maybe one of them, and you concern yourself greatly with finding acceptance with your peers, or finding acceptance with your neighbors, or finding acceptance with your school friends, finding acceptance with your work colleagues, but you have failed, at least until this moment of time, to bringing yourself to a place where you concern yourself with about the fact and the need to be accepted before God. And then there are others, and they are concerned about being accepted by God, but they go about it the wrong way. They believe that having an affiliation with some evangelical church, they find that if I involve myself in the rituals and the rites of the church, if I live a morally respectable life, then that will bring me into a place, into a state of acceptance before God. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that only those who are savingly united to Jesus Christ find acceptance with God. And for that to happen, for acceptance, I must first be redeemed. Now, the Apostle Paul was aware of these two truths of redemption and acceptance, how they neatly fitted together, how they were married to each other, as it were. And so he marries them together in that great statement that we find in Ephesians chapter 1. You're in Galatians, just turn over to Ephesians and to chapter number 1, and we'll find the marrying together of this thought of redemption and my acceptance before God. Let's read from the verse number 3. Blessed, chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us on to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice the verse 6 and 7. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And how has he done that? He has done that by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. In whom, this one in whom I find acceptance, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. To be accepted before God, we must first accept Christ as our Savior, who alone can bring us into a state of acceptance. So have you done that? Are you trusting today in Christ's redemptive work to make you acceptable before God? If not, then let this day be the day that you are redeemed by precious blood, and thereby you come to experience this blessing. I am accepted before God. That acceptance can be traced back to the very fact that God became flesh. That's only the reason, the only reason why I find a place where I can be accepted before God. That is only possible because God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's the first blessing. Child of God, close out this old year and step into a new year with this thought, this truth, encouraging your heart today that I am accepted in Christ because I have been redeemed by His precious blood. The redemptive work of Christ brings me to a place where I am accepted just as much as the Son is accepted, because I stand in Him. I am in union with Him, and thereby with boldness and with confidence I can stand before Him, accepted in the great I Am. The second blessing that is ours because of the incarnation is our adoption by God. Our adoption by God. He goes on, the Apostle Paul, to speak of our adoption there again in the verse number 5 of Galatians chapter number 4. Having been redeemed, having been delivered from our sins, we now come to take up our place within the family of God, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice that we do not achieve the adoption of sons. Rather, we receive the adoption of sons. This is not something that we merit by our religious efforts, by our good deeds, by our moral living. We don't come a member of the family of God by any of these means, but rather this is something that is a gift from God, and we receive it as a gift from God. We do not achieve the adoption of sons, we receive the adoption of sons. And adoption is one of those blessings that flows out of our redemption. A redemption that is only possible because of the incarnation. And so I trust that you see, picture it in your mind, this is a river. The source of it is the incarnation. Outflows from that redemption. Outflows from that redemption, adoption, my acceptance with God, my adoption by God. And so we see that our adoption can be traced back to the source. What is the source? The very source that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what is adoption? Well, the larger catechism states that adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified, all those that are saved, are received into the number of His children and have His name put upon them, the Spirit of His Son given to them, and are under the fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. It is a blessed relation into which redemption brings all who receive Jesus Christ, because it is through that redemption that we become the adopted sons and daughters of God. We're not fostered into the family as those that would stay for a little time and then move on to another family. No, rather, we are adopted into the family, ever in the family, ever in the family. Once brought in, never to leave the family again. He adopts us into His family. Now think of that. To be made a servant. To be made a servant of God would have been a high honor indeed, wouldn't it? And yet God does more than that. He brings us into the family. He makes us His child. He becomes our Father. Now whenever we think of the doctrine of justification, we really are thinking about the relationship of the trusting sinner to God as their judge. That's how we must think of it. I am justified, I am declared legally right before God on the grounds of righteousness made over to me. I speak of the relationship of the sinner with respect to them, and God is their judge, the doctrine of justification. When we speak of the doctrine of sanctification, we really speak about the relationship of the trusting sinner to God as their master or as their Lord. Whenever we speak of the doctrine of adoption, we're thinking about the relationship of the trusting sinner to God as their Father. He's my Father. He's your Father. A loving Father. A caring Father. A providing Father. a father like no earthly father. For all earthly fathers, including this father, has its many faults and many failings, but not our heavenly Father. The theologian Robert L. Redmond said the highest privilege that can be bestowed on a person is to be adopted into God's family. In our salvation, he said, God not only redeems us from our sins and imputes Christ's righteousness to us, but also adopts us into his very family. And let me be very clear on this very matter about being a member of the family of a member of God's family. No one is born into this world a child of God. We are born children of wrath, children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. We are not born members of the family of God. Can I also say that no infant is made a child of God by their infant baptism, or by their confirmation, or by their holy communion? There is only one way that a person enters into the family of God, and that is by a birth. It's called the new birth. It's when they are adopted into the family, and that adoption only takes place when a Christian is united to God's only begotten Son by saving faith. When by faith we are savingly united to Jesus Christ, then we are adopted into the family of God. The scriptures make it clear. John 1:12. But as many as receive him, there needs to be a receiving of him. A receiving of his work. As many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Galatians 3, verse 26. Put your eye there. Verse 26. For we are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. You're not a child of God by your water baptism. You're not a child of God by your confirmation. You're not a child of God by your partaking of the Holy Communion. No, you're a child of God by faith, saving faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. These verses show us the privilege, the high privilege that we have been exalted to. We who were strangers are now sons. We who were at a distance from God are now made daughters of God. What a high privilege we're brought into. We are the children of God. And because we are children of God, there are certain privileges. Thank God for them. But there are also responsibilities. To be a child of God. Let's focus on quickly the privileges. Let me mention a number of them very quickly. First of all, the Christian has the Father's name placed upon them, which then ensures that the Father will protect them. The Father has now owned them. He's going to protect them. He's going to care for them. They are going to become the recipients of his rich provision because they are now his children. And then secondly, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1 and the verse number 13 tells us that, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing, it authenticates the profession of faith, that it is real, that it is genuine. The Spirit of God seals the individual, mysteriously, wondrously. Cannot really explain this, but there is a sealing by the Spirit. He puts his stamp on us and he says, this one is my child. I'm authenticating this work to be genuine, this work to be real. And so we're sealed. That's a privilege. Another privilege is that we're made heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8. Verse 17, I become an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, what is his is mine. What a wonderful thought, what a privilege. And then there is another privilege that in heaven there is reserved for God's children, what is known as an incorruptible inheritance. An inheritance, Peter said, 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. And then there is the privilege that we'll actually come to enjoy that inheritance. Because we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal in the last days. In other words, the genuine child of God is preserved until they find themselves in glory itself. What privileges. Sealed by the Spirit, the Father's care and protection and provision for me. An heir of God, an inheritance laid up for me in glory. And then glory itself. All the privileges and many and multiple, many other privileges. But with every privilege there is a responsibility. And there are responsibilities if you're a child of God. As children of the Most High, there are those responsibilities that we need to live up to. First of all, the child that is beloved of God, the Christian, is to walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. What does that mean, to walk in love? It means that every act of our lives should be dedicated by love to God and man. All that is done for God, all that is done for Christ, all that is done for others and the saints of God is to be done from a principle of love. As a child of light, we're children of love, we're children of light. The Christian is to walk in the light of God's word. In other words, whenever God says that we are to walk in holiness, and we are to walk in obedience, that is what we're to do. We're not to disobey the light of God's word. And maybe over the year, the last year, God has shone the light of His word into your heart, and you have failed to live and to walk in that light. Well, as children of light, we're to walk in the light and then to expose the fruitful works of darkness. You can read that in Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 11. And then as children of God, we are to submit without murmuring or complaining. We are to submit ourselves to God's chastening hand when we go astray. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We are to submit to His chastening. That's our responsibility. And then as members of the family of God, we are to cherish and we're to care and we're to comfort for others who belong to the household of faith. You know, there are too many Christians. And they act as if they're the only member of God's family. And you know what that's like. Whenever there's only one in the family, I better be careful. But you know, sometimes individuals like that, they live like spoilt individuals. As if everything revolves around them. But that's not the case, brethren and sisters. The family of God is bigger than you. The family of God is bigger than I, bigger than me. And we are to love and to cherish and to care. And I don't have time to read 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 27, but you'll know there that God puts us in the body with the care one of another. And whenever a member suffers, we suffer. And whenever a member is honored, we rejoice. And so we're put into the body. We're put into the body, into the family of God, and we're to care. It's part of the responsibility of being a child of God. So let me ask you, have you lived up to your responsibilities this year? Have I? I'm a child of God. I have a responsibility. I have responsibilities to those within and without the household of faith. Am I living up to those responsibilities? Am I obeying the Lord? Have I resisted His chastening of me? Oh, that we would be those who, yes, enjoy the privileges, but also take seriously the responsibilities that come from being adopted into the family. Now very quickly, the last two. The third blessing that becomes ours is our assurance through God. The Apostle Paul goes on to state in Galatians 4 and the verse 6, "And because ye are sons, not that you're hoping someday to be a son, but you are sons now, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." Now that term, that title, the Spirit of His Son, many believe is another name for the Holy Spirit. He's referred to as the Spirit of Christ elsewhere in Scripture. And so it is believed that this is speaking of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And He sent into our hearts. Now, He sent into our hearts to do many a thing. He sanctifies us. Thank God for that. He leads us to truth. He does that. And many other things that we're going to think about. But there's one thing that He does. When He comes into the soul of the believer, He brings with Him an assurance of faith. Romans chapter 8 tells us that that is the case. Romans 8, verse 14 to 16, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." So He moves there in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. He moves from redemption, my acceptance with God, to my adoption. I am adopted by God. And then He brings us to another point, another truth, that there is assurance. There is the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. That you can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that all is well with the soul. That you can know that pardon has been offered. Forgiveness of sins is your present experience. These things can be known. And the Spirit of God comes and He witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. I wonder today, have you that assurance? Now we're going to think about this in coming weeks, so I'm not going to add anything now to it. Because we're thinking in our family worship services of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be thinking about assurance that comes by the Spirit. But are you here today doubting your salvation? Do you know where you need to look back to? You need to move back. Here you are, you doubt your salvation. Remember the river, the incarnation, redemption, adoption, assurance, or acceptance, adoption, assurance. Here you are, the assurance. It's not there. You need to look back to the point that I'm adopted. I'm a member of God's family. He has said it. I have received Him. I have believed in Him. And thereby I take God at His word. He has said that I will become a son of God. I'll become a daughter of God. I look at my adoption. And then I trace it back to my acceptance with God. I'm not accepted because of the works that I do, the things that I do not do. No, I'm accepted because Christ is accepted. And whenever you focus on your adoption, and when you focus on your acceptance before God, when you focus on your reception into the family of God and your redemption in Jesus Christ, then blessed assurance will flood the soul. That's why we need to look at this. In Galatians chapter 4, finally, very quickly, I'm accepted by God because of the incarnation. I am adopted into the family of God because of the incarnation. I am assured by God that I'm a member of His family because of the incarnation. Finally, I have access to God because of the incarnation. Because He ends with the words that the Spirit of God has sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That speaks of my access to Him in prayer. These are words that the believer breathes out in prayer as they approach the mercy seat. They are words of endearment, words that identify them as a child of God, words that bring them into the very presence of God. And because we are redeemed, and because we are adopted into our family, and because the Spirit of God resides in our hearts, we have this unrestricted access into God's presence with confidence, with boldness. You and I can approach God in prayer and can address Him with these words, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Such unrestricted access is only possible because God sent forth his Son. Because he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and thereby I can come into his presence. That was pictured, illustrated vividly when the temple veil was rent from top to bottom and Christ died for sin on the tree. By that public and by that illustrative event, God was saying to those who trust in the redemptive work of Christ, you can have access into God's presence and you can address him, the God of the universe, the God of glory, the King of kings. You can address him and say, Abba, Father. I trust that this year that you'll be saying that much. You'll come to the place of prayer that the public, the private place of prayer will be your delight. And as an accepted, adopted, and assured child of God, you can come with boldness and pour out your heart, and pour out your needs, and your Heavenly Father will give to you what he deems best. And so the incarnation is not just a nice little story at Christmas time to dwell upon, but there are blessings that flow from the incarnation. Our access to God is dependent on the fact that God became flesh, accepted before God, adopted by God, assured through God, access to God are all blessings that flow to us and are ours because of the incarnation. So then, may God bring us to a greater appreciation to us all of all that was accomplished for us by the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And then all these blessings are mine as the fruit of his labors here on earth and his labors for us today in heaven. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. If you know not these blessings, if you know not Christ the Savior, come to him today and these will be yours this very Lord's Day. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank thee for the blessings that come to us because God became flesh and dwelt among us. We rejoice, O God, that it is through him that we find acceptance. It is by him we are adopted. It is because of him we can be assured that all is well with the soul. And because and through him we have access into the immediate presence of our God. Lord, bless these truths to thy people. Help them to rejoice in their God today as they leave this house of all the blessings that are theirs through Jesus Christ. We can say with Paul that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so may the blessing and may the love of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may the love of God, the grace of God, the love of our God, and the fellowship of God, the Holy Ghost, be with all those who are redeemed, both now and forevermore. For we pray these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.